I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. Mark 1, verse 1, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now take a moment of prayer to ask his blessing upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and illumine our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, you would give us now, each one of us, to hear your word. And that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we would apply it to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to this time of the year, I think if we were to ask everyone here, there is a lot of anticipation going on. I can only imagine that for all of the school-aged children, that this past Thursday evening, there was great anticipation for the morning because there was the hope of a day off from school. Of course, I've heard some grumblings like, yeah, we got a snow day, but we missed our Christmas party. So, you know, that's a pretty bad choice to make, a Christmas party or a snow day. But there was anticipation Thursday night, looking forward to the possibility of a snow day. I would imagine for some of you here, especially after this weekend's weather, there's the anticipation of, I can't wait till Christmas is finished because then I can go to Florida or I can go to Arizona and I can get to where it's warm. And so you're anticipating that move, that flight to your home in warmer weather. Maybe there's some anticipations that go further into the year. Maybe there's the anticipation of a grandchild to be born or a wedding to be had or a retirement that will come about in the coming year. Christmas time, we have a lot of things that we anticipate. Children anticipate and they're longing for, they're looking forward to Christmas Day and the opening of those shiny and beautiful boxes and bags underneath their Christmas tree. The anticipation sometimes is so much they can't stand it. They can't look at it and they just go nuts and they're pulling out their hair and they're stomping because they can't wait to tear open those packages. We live with a lot of anticipation during this season. But that's where it's an easy transition then to think about how the people of Israel were also living in this time of their lives in first century Judea with a lot, or they were supposed to have a lot of anticipation. They were supposed to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this later as Jesus was brought to the temple, that there were two people there waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord. And so this season of Advent that we are in, we talk about that time, right? Advent is about that. It's the looking forward to the coming of Christ. So this evening, as a last Sunday evening before Christmas Day, we look one more time at the anticipation. What God is doing to help us to get our focus right in the anticipation as we look forward to the coming of Christ. So this evening, we see that God sends a prophet to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Thematically, God sends a prophet to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. 3 points. First, there is the promise of the prophet. Secondly, there is the peculiarity of the prophet. And third, the preaching of the prophet. The promise, the peculiarity, and the preaching of the prophet. Mark begins his account of the gospel, his recording of the gospel for us, somewhat differently than the other gospel writers. He says here, look, he makes it very clear that this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know how Matthew and Luke, how they begin their gospel record of Jesus. Matthew begins it with a genealogy in a very good Hebrew way to describe Jesus and his Hebrew roots so that would be very clear to know where he is coming from and where he fits. Luke, in his historical manner, makes a very exact account of the events that were leading up to Jesus' life as he acts like a historian. Mark, as he starts at the beginning, goes to the Old Testament. For Mark, the beginning of the gospel begins with prophecy. And he shows this by quoting Isaiah. Really here, if we look at it, he is actually quoting Isaiah and Malachi. But this was not uncommon for Jewish teachers of the day to take two prophets and scrunch them together because the people would have understood what they were doing and what they were saying. Their Bible knowledge was clear enough that they understood the context of what was going on. And so we shouldn't be alarmed that it says it is written by Isaiah, but then he actually quotes two different prophets. The gospel of Jesus Christ then begins with God promising to send someone to prepare the way. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with the anticipation of the forerunner, the one who would go ahead, the one who would come crying in the wilderness, crying in the desert, making the straight way for the Savior. And so the important thing for us to understand about the gospel then, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that it begins with God sending a prophet to prepare the hearts of those who will receive the full gospel of Jesus Christ. This is important for us to hear because everyone who calls himself a Christian by virtue of that is a prophet. As Jesus Christ came as the perfect prophet, high priest, and king, so too we as Christians, as followers, we too bear that same distinction. As believers, we too are prophets. We share then in that. God then sends us, calls us to proclaim, to witness, and even to prepare the way of those who are around us for the coming of Jesus and the gospel in their hearts. God calls us to exercise our calling as a prophet to many different people and in various ways. The people whom we work with, the people who are our neighbors, our children, even our own hearts sometimes can be seen in the wilderness that is talked about here in Mark. The wilderness here can be a picture in spiritual terms. It can have different meanings, but here it talks about the barrenness. It's a symbol of the barrenness of Judah, of God's people. That they have forsaken a true worship, a true religion, for a religion that was based on form, that was based on outward appearance, that had really no life. The wilderness, then, is the heart of those around us. It could be our own heart. our neighbors, those we work with, who live in desert places because of their unbelief. They live in the wilderness with nothing around them, with no hope. They live in a barren land. And this is where you and I, then, as His prophet, go and minister, go and prepare the way for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This task of discipleship and witnessing, of course, can be difficult. But even so, we believe that God sends us. If we believe, then, in our own lives, God sent someone to prepare a way, a parent, a grandfather, a grandmother, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher, someone who came and who preached the gospel to us as we grew up in the church, or maybe as we were saved later in life, someone that God sent so that we would hear Jesus. Perhaps God, even in this season, in this time right now, God is calling you and you're feeling that nudging that you need to go talk to this person. You need to make this particular stand or say this thing to a person, preparing the way for the gospel to minister in their life in a very unique way. What expression of love would be greater than to prepare a brother, a sister, a child, a spouse, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, prepare them for the good news, that as they struggle in their unbelief, that we can go there as a prophet. And they can look at our life and they can look at them, they can hear the message of the good news. And their hearts, perhaps God uses that, their hearts are made soft. The crooked places made straight. The valleys brought up, the mountains brought low, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can penetrate into that heart. In order to fulfill God's call upon us to be His prophet, we have to be prepared to take up the task, to be prepared to do what He calls us. And so for purposes today, we look at John the Baptist, who was a Nazarene, and his whole life was about this. And so we don't want to think that we have to be Nazarenes in the same way that John the Baptist does, but nonetheless, we can be a peculiar people, a distinct people. We can have a very particular purpose in what we do. As we think about God's Word, as we think about what He has done for us, we can be prepared to go and be peculiar prophets for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're told a little bit about John coming on the scene, but we have to fill it in with the other gospel accounts. But we see as he breaks on the scene in first century Palestine that he approached his calling in several very noticeable and very distinct ways. First, he came baptizing. Second, he was in the wilderness. And third, we notice that all he did, everything that he did was wrapped up into his calling, was wrapped up into the message that he brought as he prepared the way. The first thing then, we see that he comes and he is baptizing. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in first century Palestine, this wasn't unusual if you were a Gentile. If you were going to convert to the religion of the Jews, then you would be baptized as you made a profession of faith. And then it was as if the water, as it poured over you, would wash away your Gentileness, and you could become one of God's people. You could become a God-fearer. But here, John is just not baptizing Gentiles. He is not just baptizing those who are converting to Judaism, but here he is calling Jews, God's people, to be baptized. This was offensive. This was unthinkable. And as far as Jewish theology, this was heretical and nearly blasphemous. This was quite a message. After all, they were the children of Abraham. They were the chosen ones. They had the temple. They had the law. They had the sacrifices. And so John's message of a baptism of repentance was very peculiar. It was very eye-opening. It was one that communicated, look, there are no exceptions. Everyone needs to hear the good news. No one is safe from the judgment of God. You must hear the gospel. Jew or Gentile, there would be no distinction. The second thing we see here in the description of where he was doing his work is that it was in the wilderness. The whole of Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. He was out in the outskirts, out in the wilderness. And I've already said that this is a symbol, a spiritual picture of doing ministry in the desert wasteland of a fallen heart, of a broken heart. And while that is true, it also tells us that John was calling the people out of something. He was calling for them to separate. Jerusalem was symbolically the center of all Judean theology and worship. And so as he called them out of that into the countryside, he was calling them to be separated from that corruption. He was calling them to be separated from that which was familiar but wrong. He was calling them to move away from that which was traditional but was against God, as God had revealed himself in his word. John was calling them to repent of their sins, separate themselves from a false form of worship, and to seek God apart from those false forms of religion. Third, we see John's appearance and his lifestyle. Very odd as we think about that in ourselves. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This shows us that John's total person, everything about him, screamed a message. It was all about bringing the message, even every area of his life. As the people came to hear him preach, they would immediately know him as a prophet from God. There'd be no mistaking it. They would see him and they would say, "This is a messenger from God." Each thing that he did, every aspect that is described here, is a direct reflection of Elijah the prophet, the one who was symbolically or foreshadowing the coming of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And just like a uniform identifies a police officer or a soldier, as soon as we see a police officer in a uniform, we know what he does and we know his authority and know all of that. So too, John the Baptist, with what he was wearing and what he was eating and the way he was doing these sins, show that he was a prophet of God, that he was that forerunner, that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy that was so old and they were anticipating. John the Baptist then became the very message that he proclaimed. This diet of locusts, which were children, large grasshoppers, and wild honey, they were, of course, a regular food source for the wilderness, but they were prophets' food. This is what prophets ate. All of these things, all of his appearance and his personality tell us not only that he was peculiar, that he would stand out, but that his whole life was consumed with doing God's will. He not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. Sunday for him wasn't just a day, but everything that was revolved around the worship of God, even here in the Lord's house, fed and informed and was woven into every area of his life as he operated as God's prophet. Everything he did, from getting dressed in the morning to catching and eating his food or proclaiming the good news of repentance, every area of his life was dedicated to God. He was a living message, not just a spoken or proclaimed message. Now let's take a moment to think about this, because is this passage then telling us to go to Hamilton Feed Supply and buy all the burlap bags we can find so that we can dress kind of odd so people will take notice of us as we go out and proclaim the good news? No, it's not telling us to do this. After all, we are going to starve to death if we're going to try to go outside and catch large grasshoppers or find honey. It's kind of cold outside. But what this does in principle show us is it shows us a life that is consumed with the will of God, about being peculiar, about being distinctive, about being the antithesis in this world, being set apart for the glory of God and the preparing the way. We think of this and we think of how strange and odd John probably looked to these people, and we often don't want to stand out that way. We often don't want to look like a freak to our friends, our neighbors, those who are around us. It's very difficult for us sometimes. I don't think this is a passage that calls us to live a desolate and ascetic lifestyle like John the Baptist did. But it does call us to be different and separated. You are to proclaim a message that points those who are around us to Jesus Christ. And you are to be a peculiar and very deliberate Christian in this world, wherever God your Father has placed you. If you look on Facebook or look at different news sources, you'll know that a gentleman named Phil Robertson of the Duck Dynasty television show and the Robertson family recently made a few comments with regard to homosexuality and supported it with what the Bible said, not in a militaristic way, not in a Bible-thumping way, but just a matter of fact when asked his opinion. And if you've been following the story in the news or on Facebook, you know that when he was peculiar, when he was willing to walk the walk and talk the talk, that he was lambasted by the media of our day, that he was dragged through the mud, that they tried to make an example of him. And so it can be difficult to act as the world around us would call strange, to be odd, to hold so tightly to what they think is a myth, a simple story, a crutch for those who are weak-minded. This faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what God calls us to do. When the world is so easy in our past, where it was so easy to be a Christian because everybody was a Christian. But even now, when it's hard to be a Christian, it's hard to stand out. It's hard to be the nail that sticks up because it's only going to get hit. Here we see that John, as he was bringing this message and baptizing with all of his persona, we see that it was a very big deal. That everyone was coming out to be baptized. That everyone was coming out to hear him, to hear the message. Everyone was going there. And so what does that tell us? It's a call to do something very difficult. To perhaps stand alone, to be peculiar as we pave the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we proclaim the love of Jesus Christ for repentant sinners, as we proclaim a judgment of God upon those who do not fear Him. This is a call for us to be prophets, ready and willing to stand out and be prophets to a world that is a wilderness and broken. Oftentimes when we talk about these things in our language, we talk about our comfort zone. That for me to go into a public place that isn't necessarily Christian, it's outside my comfort zone, and I don't like to do that. I use the same language. It's common for us to do that. But why? John here was willing to even go and speak to the king and call him to repentance, and it cost him his head. Was John working outside of his comfort zone? As sometimes we talk about personal witness and doing these types of things, we talk about it being out of our comfort zone. I think there's another way that we ought to think about this as we think about our unbelieving neighbor or those we work with. We shouldn't think about it as it's so easy for us that, well, it's not my thing. We as Reformed believers, we're not really supposed to live outside our comfort zone. After all, our comfort in life and death is who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, whom we celebrate in this time of year. And so we never want to be outside of our comfort zone, because our comfort zone is Him. And so maybe what it is that we need to expand our comfort zone. To be peculiar like John, we need to work in the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ. We need to know that He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil, that we have His Holy Spirit with us wherever we go and whatever we do. And so maybe we need to not get out of our comfort zone, but maybe we need to expand our comfort zone to be and do what God has called us to be and to do. John knew that he was called to deliver a peculiar message of good news. He placed his faith in God's promises and his word, which expanded that comfort zone to make him able to do what he needed to do. Sometimes it's hard for us because we think about this. Well, it's outside my comfort zone to talk to people about the gospel because I don't speak well. But how many of us in this time of year can easily make a batch of cookies from memory to bring to a holiday party? From memory, we can rattle off the ingredients to our favorite Christmas casserole that we're going to bring to some gathering. But yet when it comes to the gospel, it is so easy for us to go dumb and not be able to speak. We need to be a people who want to clear the way for Jesus Christ. John's comfort zone was open wide because he trusted. He placed his faith not in himself, but in his God. And so John went preparing the way for the Messiah. Think about it. He didn't even know who Jesus was yet. He hadn't revealed himself yet. But yet he was willing to do what he needed to do. You and I have the benefit of knowing the name of our Savior, that it is Jesus Christ the Lord. And so may we challenge ourselves to widen our comfort zones and be peculiar prophets. Finally then, the preaching of John. The message that John was preaching wasn't one that was complicated, but it was revolutionary because it was the good news. We're told that he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it was a message then that pointed to Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This message then contains everything we need for a well-rounded gospel presentation. He confronts us with our sin and our misery. Because after all, no one will listen to good news if they don't think they need it. Unless they know and examine their own hearts and see who they really are and see the wilderness of their soul. And so John called them to repentance. They came confessing their sins and they were baptized, Greek and Jew. One commentator puts it this way. What a gift John gave to them by preaching on sin and judgment. This is a neglected gift in our day of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. When men and women are awakened to the facts of judgment in their own sin, they become eager listeners to the good news of the Savior who brings forgiveness. There is grace in such preaching because any Christ whom men receive without being in the wilderness, without the stern preacher of sin and judgment, is but a half Christ, and the vital half is missing. John was a servant, as he humbly took no credit for what he was doing, but pointed his listeners to the one who was yet to come, the one who was anticipated. When John states that he was not worthy to undo or untie the sandal strap of the one he was serving, he was making note of this, or making this clear, that he was but a humble servant. John here reminds his hearers that he baptized with water, which was merely a symbol of the purity that they needed. The fact remained that such cleansing was only external, but they needed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to be clean in the heart, to be clean in the soul, to be sanctified. And so this message is fundamentally the same that what you and I must preach and teach and witness, the same in many ways. To use this where God places us, to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, all those who need a Savior. We're to follow this pattern, to speak the truth in love in this way, to save them even from themselves. We're to bring a very peculiar message to whoever the Lord calls us, not something that is warm and fuzzy about a cute baby in a manger, but something that is strong and founded on the grace of God, His love and His mercy for those who would repent, for those who are lost, for those who live in the desert, in the wilderness of life. John's message protected no sacred cows, but his gospel brought life where there was none. We have a very different perspective than he did. We live on the better side of Calvary. We know Jesus. We know his name. We know what he has done. We know what he has accomplished. We know that he was born of a virgin on Christmas. But he lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and now reigns at the right hand of his Father. And so we can even have a more complete and a better gospel. This passage begins by talking about the anticipation of the coming one and the forerunner. We too have something to anticipate like those Christians, like those believers did. For we look forward to when Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so this message is so much more important as we know that the next time he comes, he doesn't come as a small child, but he comes as a righteous king to bring home those who have bent the knee in submission to his will and to pronounce judgment on those who refuse. As you then live in this anticipation, you can know as John did that you too are a prophet. And so he challenges us, the gospel challenges us to widen our comfort zones, to be peculiar, to be the messenger of this good news to those who live with broken hearts in the deadness of the wilderness around us, waiting for the coming of the Savior. So let us be those who know this, who anticipate this coming. Let us go, bring this message of hope. Right, that's what this season is all about. Joy and hope found in the coming of the King. Let us expand our comfort zones and work at being the prophet that God has called us to be. Amen. Let's pray together.